Good morning. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As you're turning there, I'd like to tell you about a chilly October night back in 2015. Two men crept onto the grounds of the state capitol in Oklahoma City. They knew what they were doing was going to be controversial. Some would even think it criminal, so they were hoping to draw as little attention as possible. But under cover of darkness, they took out their tools and quietly got to work as quietly as they could. Some of their tools were not very quiet. And they removed a monument that was thought to be distracting and divisive and harmful to our society. They removed the Ten Commandments. They didn't steal the monument. They didn't take it without permission, far from it. Instead, these commandment thieves were acting on orders of the highest court in our state, the Supreme Court of Oklahoma. It may seem like ages ago now, given everything that's happened, but it wasn't that long ago, just 5 years ago, that a debate was raging in our nation over the Ten Commandments. Should they stay or should they go? On the one hand, secularist groups, that is, groups that want to try to do life and do society without God, without that foundation, they began insisting that monuments and plaques displaying the Ten Commandments should be pulled down. They said they're offensive to people of faith traditions other than Christianity or Judaism. They should have no place in our public debates about what is right and what is wrong. On the other hand, proponents of keeping the commandments, some Christians, some non-Christians, argued that the commandments deserve a place of honor in our public spaces because of the role they've played in shaping the morality and the justice system of our nation. Well, in a few places, the more conservative keepers of the commandments won out and the commandments stayed. But in most places, even in places like Oklahoma, a very red state, the commandments had to go. Of course, those debates are largely over, you know, as far as the Ten Commandments go. But many other debates, as you know, have continued to just rage in our country. And I would submit to you that the past 5 years have seen the corrosive effects of secularism, so-called neutral or non-religious approaches to morality have further eroded the morality of our country. That should come as no surprise, because no human society can expect to flourish and be unified while denying the Creator, ignoring his design, rebelling against his commandments. And listen, the same is true for each one of us as individuals. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Regardless of where our culture goes, how far America drifts from the foundation of the Ten Commandments as our morality, the church must keep the Ten Commandments. Each of us must build our moral mindset, must build our lives upon the foundational truths that there is a God, his law is right and good, and he's given us his law in his word, in these Ten Commandments. So as we read this passage, I'd like us to notice three truths, three reasons, we might say, why we must keep the Ten Commandments. First, keep the Ten Commandments because they display God's love. Second, keep the Ten Commandments because they direct our love. And third, keep the commandments because they drive us to the highest love. That's our outline. Again, before we read this passage, let's pray once more and ask for the Lord's help to hear and obey his word. Father, this is your word, and we thank you for the privilege and the joy we have of gathering together with your people in this place to hear from you. We confess that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." First, the commandments should be kept because they demonstrate or display God's love. The Ten Commandments form part of what is known as the Mosaic Covenant, also known as the Sinai Covenant. And when we hear that word covenant, we go, what is that exactly? Ancient peoples knew a lot more about covenants than we do, but essentially a covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. Bible students have often noted that God entered into various covenants with his people, and it's helpful to keep them in mind as we look at any one of them. First, in Genesis 1-3, the covenant with Adam. Some people say the covenant with creation, the covenant of works, perhaps. It didn't take long for mankind to drop the ball on their end of the agreement, right there in chapter 3, 1, 2, 3. And so, later on, chapter 6, the Noahic covenant, similar to the covenant with Adam. We all know the promise attached to that covenant is that God is not going to destroy the earth by flood of water ever again. The sign of the covenant is the rainbow, of course. Third, Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, in which God promised land, descendants, and that those descendants would become a great nation that would bring blessing to every nation. This is a very important covenant as the story of God's redemption unfolds across the Bible, because Paul's going to pick this up again and again to show that we are justified before God. We are right with God, not by doing good works, but by trusting Him, by trusting His promise, just like Abraham. The blessing for every nation that was promised arrived in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here today. Then comes the Mosaic covenant, which we're going to talk more about here in a minute. Later on, God made a covenant with David, promising that one of David's sons would sit on the throne, ruling over God's people forever. And the risen Lord Jesus is that Davidic king. He rules over His people. He rules over us today, right now. Finally, we come to the new covenant, which is promised in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. The promise of the new covenant is that God is not just going to write His law on tablets of stone. He is going to write His law by His Holy Spirit on our hearts. He's going to remove our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh by the power of the gospel. Now, the point is this. Each of these covenants is different. They each contribute something to the story of God's redemption. But it's also true that each covenant and the attendant promises find fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the promised one. And therefore, each covenant reveals something of God's steadfast love for His people. That is certainly the case here with the Mosaic covenant as well. It is a covenant of law, but it comes to us in the context of gracious love. Look again at verses 1 and 2 and notice how the Ten Commandments begin. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And we might add right here before verse 3, "Therefore, on that basis," or as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, "in view of God's mercies, you shall have no other gods before me." So listen to me. The Ten Commandments are not to be obeyed in an effort to achieve salvation. Rather, the Ten Commandments are to be obeyed in gratitude for the salvation achieved by God alone. We must keep the Ten Commandments, but we must keep them in the right way for the right reasons. And this passage, if we're not careful, can be confused. It can be abused. It's easy to view the commandments as the harsh demands of this kind of overbearing dictator, as if God is kind of some mean grandpa in the sky that just enjoys telling us what to do and telling us to get off of His lawn. Such a view of God and His law usually leads people in one of two directions. Either people say, "This God is impossible to please. Why even try?" That leads to the error of antinomianism, anti-law. Live how you want to. You know, Paul was accused of that. "Let's just keep on sinning so that grace may abound." And Paul says, "By no means." Or another thing that happens, if this is your view of God and His commandments, is you begin to say, "I'm doing okay. Yeah, I'm doing pretty well, actually. You know, God must be pleased with me and my obedience. What is wrong with all you Yahoos?" And you become a prideful Pharisee. The danger there is legalism. Legalism is the sin of trying to earn God's love by your good efforts. I believe this is even more serious of a problem in the church. Not to mention Bible thumping, dress up and look good on Sunday type evangelical church like this one. We should be careful. But listen, both problems can be helped, I believe, if we will read the Ten Commandments in context and recognize that they display God's love for His people. What this amounts to is, really good news for people like us who need instruction, not from a mean grandpa, but from a loving Heavenly Father. We live in a stressful time, a fast-paced, competitive day, a day in which image is everything. And it can be exhausting, especially for some of you young people, exhausting. When you get to be old like me, your image is not that important. But you're always trying to cultivate this image. You're always trying to maintain a certain look, meet certain expectations. If we read them wrongly, the Ten Commandments can just heap more and more pressure on us. But if we read them rightly, as a display of God's love, we can see our role in the drama of life is pretty simple. Anybody for a little simplicity in life these days? Our role is obedience. Obedience, not to earn God's love, but to learn His love in a deeper way. Look how His love is on display in this passage. First, He's willing to speak to us. The Bible says in verse 1, God spoke all these words to His people. We shouldn't rush too quickly past that. Just consider what kind of love moved the Father's heart to speak to His people. You know, fathers who don't speak to their children do not love their children. It's essential for fathers to speak, and God speaks such wise and true and appropriate and helpful and perfect words to His children. Every time you open your Bible, every time you seek to hear from God in His Word, you should hear His words as perfect, loving words from your Father who loves you. Even when He's correcting you, even when He's disciplining you, even when He's commanding you, His words flow from His nature. His words flow from who He is. And the Bible says God is love. He also displays His love by His willingness to enter into a relationship with us. Verse 2, I am the Lord, your God. The fact that He's willing to identify with us in our weakness, in our frailty, even in our sin, in our rebellion, in our folly, it speaks to His undeniable, unending love. And of course, His love is on display in what He has done for us. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. You know, in our sin, we are tempted to think that God's commands restrict our freedom, when in fact, the exact opposite is true. God's commands, Scripture tells us, Romans 7, are holy and righteous and good. They're holy and righteous and good. So God's commands, if we ignore God's commands, that just reveals how sinful, how enslaved, how insane we still are and need His continual rescue. Think of how insane it was for the children of Israel to say to Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. We like slavery because at least there they had something to eat other than manna. That's insane. And that is the same kind of insanity that we display when we ignore God's law, we transgress His commands, we choose darkness and bondage over the light and freedom of obedience to our Savior and King. We love because He first loved us. Keep the Ten Commandments because they display God's love. Second, keep the Ten Commandments because they direct our love. One of the constant themes of our age is that love is all about how you feel. It's all about our songs and our stories that just convey this idea that love is like a force. You can't control, you can't explain, and you certainly can't question. There is a sense in which that's true. You know, Donna Summer said, love has a mind of its own. And she was partly right. But the truth is, our loves, our passions need help. Lots of help. Augustine said, we are a bundle of disordered loves. We love the wrong things. Sometimes we love the right things, but just not enough. Or we love them too much. We are a bundle of disordered loves. Our loves need the help of reason, and especially our loves need the help of revelation. Our love, listen, needs the direction provided by God's law. Now, that phrase, God's law, requires a little explanation. When I think of God's law, I think of my wife's purple luggage. Now that needs a little explanation. Before my wife and I got married, she decided we needed some luggage to take with us on our honeymoon. So I should have known then, but I definitely know now, she got purple luggage, of course. We still have it. Every time we go to Texas at Christmas time, I go out to the garage and I find the big purple suitcase. If you were to go out there to the garage with me, you'd say, there it is, and you would be looking at one thing, one purple suitcase. But when I open up that suitcase, there's another suitcase, right? Just fits perfectly right inside. And then sure enough, when I open that one, there's a smaller third suitcase. Fits right inside the second one. And when I open that up, what do I find? A carry-on bag with a shoulder strap. And when I open up that carry-on bag, there's the toiletry bag. 21 years, I've been opening up suitcases within suitcases within suitcases. That's just a little picture, if you'll follow me here, Jim, of what the Bible means by God's law, referring to this one thing, the law of God. But when you unpack that a bit, you discover that inside the law, there's this smaller summary of the law. Jesus gives it in Matthew 22, this twofold love command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Then, when you begin to unpack what it means to love God and neighbor, you find the two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first four tell us what it means to love God. The last six tell us what it means to love our neighbor. Then when you begin to unpack what exactly the Ten Commandments look like in real life, you get into the case laws of the Old Testament. Law upon law, case upon case, as well as the ceremonial law, worship regulation upon worship regulation. But when you back up and see the whole picture, it becomes clear that the case law fits within the bigger category of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments fit into the bigger category of love for God and neighbor. That fits into the bigger category of God's law. So again, it's talked about as one thing, the law of God. But like my wife's purple suitcase, there's more than meets the eye. And the point here is that God's law is a multi-layered, rich law that centers on love. Isn't that what we sing every Christmas? Surely he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is now our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. So as we think about the Ten Commandments, as we try to read them and apply them in our lives, we should know that God intends for these commands to direct our love for God and our love for one another. That's his plan. Let's just tick through these very briefly. Pastor Andy, I have to preach a whole 10-part series on this sometime, but for now, very briefly, notice how the first four direct our love toward God. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, directs us to love God only, to love him supremely, to love him more than you love anything else, because anything can become a god. You know, there are no other gods. There's only one God. So these other things that we make into gods are not gods. We should not love them supremely. We should not love them above our love for God. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, directs us to love God in spirit and truth. The first commandment teaches us who to worship. The second commandment teaches us how to worship this God. We don't make images of God to help us worship because, as Jesus said, God is spirit. He must be worshiped in spirit and truth. And there's only one legitimate, perfect likeness of God. And that is his Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen the Father. The third commandment directs us to love God with our words. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. All of our speech is before God. All of our speech, no matter how high or how low, how worshipful or how ordinary, all of it should strive to honor God's holy character, the God who speaks and whose word is holy, especially when we speak about God. We should be reverent with our mouths. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, directs us to love God with our time. 6 days we should work and set aside 1 day for rest and worship. God's word never denigrates work, but instead elevates it to the privilege of calling. And that work of worship is the highest work of all. It will be our work for all eternity. And now you get to the last six that direct our love to one another. The fifth commandment directs us to love one another by honoring family life, that fundamental authority relationship of parents and children must be honored. It's the heart and soul of society. That's the first place in the family where worshipers, where disciples are formed. The sixth commandment directs us to love one another by honoring physical life. God created life. He created human life in his image. You know, this week is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And surely, keeping this commandment must mean that we do what we can to speak up for the unborn little boys and girls whose lives are snuffed out in this country. The seventh commandment directs us to love one another by honoring married life. As the family is the heart and soul of society, the marriage relationship is the heart and soul of the family. We must fight for the purity and honor of marriage. One man, one woman, for one lifetime. This is such a joy and a blessing, but we must fight for it in our day. The eighth commandment directs us to love one another by honoring property. This is our Father's world. He distributes his resources as he sees fit. To honor him is to trust he will provide all of our needs. We should not be grasping. We should not be taking things that do not belong to us. We should trust our Father. He will take care of us. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, directs us to love one another by honoring dignity. The dignity of our neighbor. Not only lying, but speaking ill of your neighbor. Criticizing him unjustly. What a temptation that is on Facebook. It's just a faceless, kind of nameless venue for just putting your opinion out there. Appearing to be courageous. That's actually cowardice. We should honor the dignity of each individual, the way that we represent them. Finally, the 10th commandment directs us to love one another, not just outwardly with proper actions, but inwardly with proper motivations. Do not covet. Now, right here, the commandments take a very interesting turn, a turn sort of inward. You could imagine a person hearing the first nine, sitting there with a checklist, with a pen, going, yep, I'm doing pretty good there. Oh, never done that. Oh, never done that. Good on that one. But then the 10th one is going to stop you in your tracks. Do not covet. You know, you could easily imagine the young Saul of Tarsus reading this. studying there with Gamaliel. And he gets to that 10th commandment and he goes, what is covet? Have I done that? And then as it is explained to him, all of a sudden he finds within himself all of these covetous desires. Just thinking about what not to covet makes him covet. Late in life, after he became Paul the Apostle, he had this to say in Romans 7. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. When young Saul of Tarsus grappled with this 10th commandment, he realized he was guilty of every covetous desire that was described there and even more. As he realized he was coveting, he realized also he was breaking all of the commandments. That's what James says. James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Coveting your neighbor's wife is breaking the 7th commandment. Coveting your neighbor's donkey leads to breaking the 8th commandment. Unjust anger, Jesus says, is breaking the 6th commandment. None of these sins honors the dignity of family life, so there's number 5. None of these sins honors God, so there goes numbers 1 through 4. Just in coveting, you've broken all 10 commandments. That's because the law hangs together. It is like one seamless, perfect moral law because it comes from a perfect lawgiver, that is God. So any sin, even one sin, all sin, is an affront to this holy God. He has given us his good law. He's been so gracious. He's been so good to us. And we rebel against him. Whenever we get real with the Ten Commandments, whenever we're honest with ourselves about what God's law is, about whose law it is, about what God's law requires of us, we have to admit we have not gone one single day without breaking the Ten Commandments. We have not gone one single day giving God the absolute glory, the absolute love that he is worthy of. Not one day. And when you realize that, when you realize how far you fall short of God's glorious standard, you must forever cast aside any hope of being right with God, of being pleasing to God on your own. That leads to the third point. We keep the Ten Commandments because they display God's love. They direct our love, but finally, they drive us to the highest love. Look once more at verse 18 and 19. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. They acknowledged they were unable to keep the commandments of God. They needed a mediator if they were to survive. Moses served the best he could for as long as he could. And then he sinned and failed and died on Mount Nebo. He didn't get to see the promised land, did he? God gave him a little glimpse but said, Moses, you're done. You're not going to succeed. You see, as great as a man as Moses was, he was still just a man. A flawed prophet, a failed mediator, a sinful man. The wages of sin is death. In the words of Hebrews, what sinners really need is that one who continues forever able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Moses was a shadow, but the substance was coming. The true mediator who would bridge that gap, who would be that greater prophet, who would bridge the gap between God and man. The man Christ Jesus was coming. So let me just ask you this morning. Do you need mediation? Are you a lawbreaker? Do you really want to go with your half-hearted, let's be honest, your pathetic record before the judge and represent yourself? And why would you do so when there is a mediator, when there is an advocate? His name is Jesus Christ. He's the promised one. He loves you. Come to him. There is no other mediator to be found. He alone can save us. But you know, the mediator only took care of about half the problem from one side. The people's fears were assuaged, but God's anger was not. And so, as we continue to read, the first case law after the Ten Commandments, remember they break open into all these applications, all these case laws. The first one is about the altar. Did you see that? Verse 23 and 24. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. Now, we can understand why God would say, do not make gods of silver, gods of gold. But why not a silver or gold altar? You know, just think about what's going to be happening there. Something's going to be happening there that's going to be precious. That's going to be reverent. Why not a silver altar or a gold altar? Well, the answer is this. When it comes to dealing with sin, God is not interested in what man can do. Our handiwork is not going to help. It is going to get in the way when it comes to dealing with sin. The focus should not be on the altar so much as the sacrifice that God provides for that altar. The goal is not to glory in what human ingenuity can do. The goal is to glory in what God has done. And the same is true here in verses 25 and 26, where it says, if you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it. Listen, man cannot climb up step by step toward God. Such efforts only expose our nakedness, our shame, our bankruptcy. If God and man are to have fellowship together, ultimately God must come down, all the way down to us. And this he has done in the Lord Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, we cannot improve upon God's work of reconciling sinners to himself. For us, the way up toward God is to be brought low to the dust, to the earth, to repent of our sin and our rebellion, and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid himself on the altar, a perfect sacrifice. I know a lot of people are concerned right now about where our culture is headed, about how far we're sort of drifting from our Christian heritage, and rightly so. But even before the monuments of the Ten Commandments began to fall, we abandoned the substance of the Ten Commandments long ago. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be a distinct people in this generation. We are called to submit joyfully to our Lord in his word. We're called to keep the Ten Commandments in our hearts and in our lives. And listen, this should be a delight to Christ followers, because Jesus kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. And what a beautiful Savior he is. These words, as they're called here, lead us to the love of Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. They display God's love. They direct our love. And of course, they drive us to his love. Let us thank God for these commandments. Let us pray for grace and strength in these days to keep them. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for your commandments. As the psalmist prayed, let us not wander from your commandments. Teach them to us, Lord, by writing them on our hearts. Make of us sinners a holy people, a distinct people who shine in the darkness. God, help us to hide your words in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And Lord, open our eyes to see wondrous things, to see Jesus in your law. Draw us in to trust you, to love Christ above all, to follow him. We pray you do all of this and more than we could ask or imagine, according to your power, according to your will, for your glory in Christ. Amen. Arrow Heights, thank you for being here this morning. Guests, we are so glad you're joining us. If you need prayer, if you would like to speak to someone about the gospel or this church, if there's any way that we can minister to you, there's going to be a group of us pastors right out this door, in the hallway, in the celebration room. We'd love to just chat with you, pray with you, serve you in any way we can. If you do want to hang around and talk, we are happy for you to do that, more than happy. However, there is a meeting in this room right after the service, a meeting about a New York City mission trip that we have planned. So be aware of that and be courteous. Maybe take your conversation into the foyer. Plenty of room out there to social distance. So thank you again for being here. As we close today, let me give us this benediction as we sing our way out. Just receive this. Receive this blessing from the Lord for you today. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.